Make the best. Don't all storm the front at once. I don't think I can handle it. Good to see you all this evening. I'm glad you're able to be here. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 John, that's where we're going to start this evening, 1 John. Originally, I was supposed to teach all the Wednesdays in April, and then we realized we had a gospel meeting, so that cut one out. And then my intention was to be traveling next Wednesday, and we've decided to put that on hold till August. And I was going to teach first week of May to make up for the fact that I was missing the last week in April. But now you're actually stuck with me next week too. And then we'll have somebody new teaching for a few weeks in May. But I do appreciate you being here tonight, and I hope we can become better servants together as we study God's Word. In just a second here, we'll have a word of prayer. 1 John chapter 1 is where we'll start in just a moment. We're going to be talking a little bit about prayer tonight. 1 John 1:1. Wow, you're looking drastically better, Ben. Fantastic. Poor Ben, I saw him a week ago, and I mean, it was hard to look at him. It was so rough looking. Definitely looking better. Yeah, it looked like Job. That's right. You know, you needed to take a potsherd and scrape your face. It was so rough looking. So, all right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening, Lord, that we're able to be out tonight. We're thankful that we're able to come together this evening and study your word. We're thankful for your mercy and your forgiveness. We pray that you'll be with our loved ones that are ill, Heavenly Father. We pray that you'll be with our loved ones that are grieving. We ask you to bring them comfort. We're thankful that Ben and Terry are able to be with us this evening and that Brother Ben's doing better. And we continue to pray for them, Heavenly Father. We pray that you'll be with those that have to work tonight. We ask you to watch over them. Please be with us as we go through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want us to think about what God promises us when it comes to prayers. And we're going to look at a few scriptures tonight that are going to address the idea of what God has promised us in regards to his response to the prayers that we offer up to him. And when you think about your prayers, what's one of the main things that you pray for on a regular basis? Forgiveness, okay? That's the number one on my list. And I think that's probably common for all of us. There's a whole list of things that I'm sure we go through. We all have our own format that we follow when we're saying our prayers at home. But I'm sure in those prayers, we ask God to forgive us of our sins, of our shortcomings, and helping us to do better. And if you look there in 1 John chapter 1, some verses that should be very familiar to us, it gives us some guidance there, and it gives us God's conditions, okay? Because when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, and again, when I say we, I'm talking about we Christians who have already been saved by the blood of Christ. When we ask God for forgiveness, even that is conditional based on the scriptures. He doesn't just automatically forgive you of any sin you ask him to forgive you of, because you are a baptized believer. It's conditional, and we'll see that here in verse 7. It says, well, let me look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But, okay, if we're not like that, okay, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, there's your condition that I was talking about. See the if there. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So for the Christian, that cleansing is conditional on us walking in the light. And some say, well, what is, you know, or they may ask, well, what does it mean to walk in the light? And the point I want you to understand here is the idea of walking in the light is not living the life of perfection, because we understand that none of us meet that. But our walk, our daily way of living, is one of walking in the light, a Christian way of life that is filled with mistakes. But our priority is Christ. We're seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. And so he says there in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, here we get ourselves into trouble again. If we say, well, we don't sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, not only is it conditional on us striving to walk the Christian life, but what is the other condition in those verses? There was another condition there. Do you see it? That's right. Part of repentance is acknowledging that you have done wrong. Remember, what is it that brings about repentance? Godly sorrow produces repentance. And godly sorrow is brought about because you feel guilty. You acknowledge the fact that you've done wrong. You recognize the fact that you've done wrong. And you confess that to the Lord that you have done wrong. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So, considering those conditions, we can see the wonderful blessing of being a Christian and how we can have our sins forgiven. So, how often do you sin? Go ahead, Will.
Daily.
Daily. Okay, good. Most of the time, as soon as it happens, we know it, don't we? You know, this is the, I want you to know the line of thought that I've been trying to use in the last year or so. One of my weaknesses is when I get frustrated with something. Maybe I'm, now this isn't because this happened today. My garage is normally a complete nightmare, okay? It's even more like that right now. But when I'm working in my garage, it can be something as simple as getting the leaf rake, okay? And in the process of that, I trip over half a dozen things. When I go to take the leaf rake down, five other things come down with it, and then these bottles all fall over, and it's just like dominoes. And it's extremely frustrating. Of course, I acknowledge the fact that if I really organized it better, I wouldn't have that problem. It's nobody's fault but my own. But simple things like that, or taking a garden rake, we've all seen, well, maybe we haven't, but many of us have seen the old Three Stooges episodes where somebody steps on a garden rake and it smacks him in the face, you know. And I have literally been out in my yard and set the garden rake down. I thought, well, you better not step on that. And 1 minute later, turn around and whack. And I've done it. And I allow myself to get extremely frustrated when that happens. And I will, it's not like I lash out and hit something or somebody, but you just get mad. You get sometimes in a rage and you're like, that stupid rake. And you toss it away. But what I'm doing now, when those things are happening, I'm telling myself I'm not going to let the devil win today. Because when I allow stupid things like that, silly things like that, to get the best of me, I want you to think of it as Satan getting the best of you. Because if you lose control, if you mutter something you shouldn't mutter, if you think a bad thought, Satan's winning right now. And so, in the midst of my frustration, maybe it's traffic, who knows what it might be, I'm trying to temper my reaction with the thought that this is Satan working on me. And I'm not going to let him win today. And there's so many times since I've been trying to come use that line of thought that I've said, he got me today. And it's usually immediately when it happens. when you realize you've done wrong, as soon as it happens. But I have had some wins too, and I've thought, I've remained cool and calm today. I didn't let him get to me. Not in a braggadocious way, but just acknowledging the fact that I managed to beat him that day or that moment or that activity. But we all know we sin all the time. We make mistakes. We have some days are better, some weeks are better, some months are better, but we have problems. But if we're striving to walk that walk in the light, then we understand that when we confess our sins to God, He will forgive us of our sins. Prayer gives us that remedy. Prayer gives us that relief from our guilt. And that's a wonderful thing, and that's one of the many things that God promises as a result of our prayers. Turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And I want you to look at the introduction to this psalm. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." And for those of you that would, if you were in my Bible class with the kids, you may have a footnote in your Bible, but I'd be telling you in the margin, write down 2 Samuel 12, because that's what it's referring to. And I think we probably all remember the sin of David with Bathsheba. That, what were the two main, if you want to emphasize main, because we know there's no such thing as main, but what were the two main things that happened with David and Bathsheba, or as a result of that situation? What was the first thing? What did David do? He murdered her husband, okay? And what was and he murdered her husband because of the first thing, and what was that? He committed adultery, okay? And so here is a man who was on a rooftop. He was the king. He had all power in the kingdom. And he saw the woman bathing, and he became obsessed with that. And he used his power and his authority to have an illicit affair with her. And he was so taken with her that he devised several ways to try and hide the relationship. And finally, he gave up and just made arrangements so that her husband could be murdered. And murdered in battle. And even though he was killed by the enemy, he was killed by King David. Because if it wasn't for what David had done, that would not have happened. So he had a lot of guilt on him, didn't he? Probably not a whole lot of adulterers in this room. Probably not a whole lot of murderers either. And yet, I want us to look at David's response to the guilt to help us understand the way we need to feel when we're guilty of sin. First off, when it says here, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him, after Nathan told the story, anybody want to summarize the story of the ewe lamb for me? For the class? Doesn't have to be perfect. Give me the rundown on the story of the ewe lamb. He should be put to death. Yeah, held accountable. Yeah. You are the man. Because what was Bathsheba's husband's name? Uriah the Hittite. And so Bathsheba was Uriah's precious lamb. It was his own beautiful wife, and she must have been beautiful. David was very much attracted to her, and that was his precious thing in his life. I mean, he was a man of war, and the most precious thing in his life was his wife, and that was taken from him. And of course, that was the illustration that Terry referred to, was Here was a poor man, and the only thing he had, the thing he treasured most, was this ewe lamb that he had, and someone took it from him. And when Nathan told David that story, David was just like, well, that's just horrible. That man needs to be put to death, or however he responded. And then Nathan said, you are the man. You're that person. And David then realized exactly what he was talking about. And he realized that Nathan, who was what? What? He was a prophet of God. So if the prophet of God knew, who else knew? God knew what was going on. And Nathan reminded him. And let's look at how David responded here. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. And that's probably not a whole lot different than what many of us pray. You know, I've suggested over the years for you to find special verses to memorize and to recite to yourself occasionally, maybe even recite in prayer. And this is definitely one of those that would be worthwhile. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, in these words, we see a whole variety of things, okay? Describe some of the emotions or acknowledgments that David is demonstrating here in these two verses. Shaden? Fear? Okay, very good. He knows he's guilty and he wants to be cleansed from that fear that he's feeling right now because he's going to be subject to the wrath of God. Very good. Do you see anything else in there? Repentance? Very good. Ben?
He seems to know God's heart here too, because he says, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. So he knows that God is merciful. So there's a kind of two-way street here. I know that, you know, it's kind of like when you were growing up as a kid and you did something wrong, and you knew that your dad had forgiven you before something else that you did. And now you've done something else, and
right. Right. That parent-child relationship is a good illustration, because I know with my own dad, if you got caught lying, the punishment was always much worse. But when you acknowledge that you're the one, that you had done the wrong, it was so much easier to take. The punishment was much better from the punishee's point of view. But I think what you're seeing there is exactly right, Ben. You see this complete trust in God and this complete acknowledgement of how merciful God is and that God can remedy this situation. Total submission. Complete repentance, as already mentioned here, is what we're seeing demonstrated by David. He knows without God's forgiveness, he's lost. What is he doing along with repenting, acknowledging his sin, submitting to God, demonstrating his trust in God and his mercy? Do you see anything else? He's pleading with God. He's begging God. And I've begged God before for forgiveness and pled with him. And that's what we're seeing here. Again, this acknowledgement of submission. And then look at verse 3 and 4. He's begging for forgiveness, for cleansing. In verse 3, he says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. In other words, what's he got on his mind? He's got that sin on his mind. I mean, can you imagine when he came to himself like the prodigal son, how powerful that had to be? Because It appears that all of a sudden when Nathan said, "You are the man," because he really was living his life as if he had kept this secret. And David, when Nathan told him, "You are the man," it came down on him like a ton of bricks that, look what I've done. I mean, absolutely. Yep. Yep. And he's throwing himself on God's altar for mercy, isn't he?
Right.
Yep. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." There's no excuse making here. There's no weaseling. And he's trusting God's decision here, whatever that might be. You know, so many times when we make mistakes, we try to, maybe not even before others, we may just try and talk ourselves into an excuse as to why it was okay that it happened, an excuse as to why it was acceptable. And yet, we don't see David doing that. He didn't say, "Well, I just couldn't help myself." He didn't say any number of excuses that he could have said. He acknowledged exactly what happened. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So, you think God answered his prayer?
Yeah, but he still had to
reap the consequences, didn't he? Okay. Turn over to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And I read this and I thought, I wrote down recipe for success. Some of your Bibles may have the little title above that psalm saying, "Blessed are the forgiven." But this is the same David. And he says, actually, I noticed in my ESV, I've never seen this before, a maskil of David, and it says probably a musical or liturgical term. I should have looked that up. Never noticed that before. But listen to what he says. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And we all know what another way of saying blessed is, right? The idea of happiness, this wonderful life, how much better your life is. You are blessed when your transgressions are forgiven, when your sin is covered. And of course, now our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. But he's acknowledging the fact that it is so much better when you're relieved of that guilt. And he says in verse 2, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." The idea that you can lay your head on your pillow at night and not be afraid of what might happen if you don't wake up. Read verse 3 for me, because that's where we're going. Very good. Absolutely. The weight of guilt, the being consumed, not being able to sleep because of the guilt that you're feeling. Right. Acknowledge it to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Very good. And you know, the key of that, to that, of course, is the idea of repentance. In other words, you're going to do your best not to do it again. The ESV. How did yours put it? For when I kept silent, my what? My bones grew old. Mine, the ESV says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Does anyone have a different phrase there in their translation. Good. So everybody's got pretty much the same idea. I mean, we're talking about here, he's describing a physical pain. Thanks, Casey. That this ache that he's feeling because of the guilt. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Very good. And yet, when the guilt is relieved, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. And we've all been there, haven't we? We've all experienced that. We experienced it that day we came up out of the water, and we've experienced it probably just about every day since. We've got about 4 minutes or so left, and I have several more ideas on prayer that I want us to look at. But have you ever found yourself realizing that a few days have gone by and you haven't prayed? Has that ever happened to you? You just get so wrapped up in life, you don't pray. Disrupted, wasn't it?
Yeah, because everything was kind of out of the norm.
Yeah.
I tend to, if you want to call it my main prayer of the day, because I think all of us shoot up those arrow prayers that Brother Bob Buchanan used to talk about, is when I wake up in the morning and I get in the car and I'm pulling out of the driveway and I think, did I pray this morning? And I'm like, yeah, I did. And then I decide if there's anything else I need to cover before I go into work. That's just been kind of my routine all my life, and depending on what's going on throughout the day, you shoot those arrow prayers up and that kind of thing. But that's kind of a strange feeling, isn't it, when 5 or 6 days go by and you're thinking, wait a second, I didn't pray yesterday, and then you realize, well, I didn't pray the day before either. Hopefully that doesn't happen to us very often, but it definitely can happen, and that's one of those things we probably ought to acknowledge in our prayer, right? God doesn't tell us how often to pray, but he does say, how does he describe our prayer life? Pray without ceasing. Okay, very good. Doesn't mean it has to be continuous, but it needs to be a regular part of our life. Again, part of that walking in the light. Okay, so what I want you to think about, I'm going to stop here, and we're going to pick this up next Wednesday, is think about the other things that that you pray for, and we'll discuss some of them. I've got a few listed here, and we'll kind of look at some scriptures, and if you've got scriptures regarding different things that you might pray for that you'd like to share with the class, make sure you bring those next week. Anything else you'd like to comment on? Man, I tell you, we got it covered tonight. I got to be careful, or I'll have to pray for humility. You guys did good. I appreciate it.